Welcome to MarsCast, a podcast from Mid-America Reformed Seminary, where our faculty members address all things theological and cultural through a Reformed lens. I'm your host, Jared Luchibor. In today's episode, Dr. Beach explores John Calvin's thoughts on the role of the Holy Spirit in uniting believers to Christ through faith. He touches on the necessity of being in Christ to receive salvation's benefits, the nature of true faith as a firm knowledge of God's benevolence, and the struggle between faith and doubt in the believer's life. He's also going to examine Calvin's critique of certain Catholic doctrines and emphasizes that genuine faith, while sometimes weak, ultimately triumphs through God's grace, highlighting Calvin's emphasis on resting in Christ's work rather than one's own efforts for assurance of salvation. Here's Dr. Beach.
As we continue our journey through Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion, of course, any listeners know this is only a sketch. We're only giving a brief outline of some of Calvin's ideas. We're not getting into all the cracks and crevices of these ideas. But with this episode here, we finally come to Book 3, the Christian Institutes, or the Institutes of the Christian Religion of Calvin are divided into four books. And now we come to Book 3, which has this title, The Way in Which We Receive the Grace of Christ. How do we get this grace of Christ? Or a subtitle, What Benefits Come to Us From It, This Grace of Christ, and What Effects Follow? What he's really getting at here is, it's great that Christ has done this work of salvation on our behalf, that he's the promised Messiah who's come in fulfillment. He comes bearing our nature, fully God, fully man. He's undergone the wrath of God on our behalf, but none of that does us any good unless we're united to Christ, unless what he has done is applied to us, comes into us. And so with Book 3, he engages in this topic, and here the Holy Spirit is front and center because the Holy Spirit is the bond that unites us to Christ. We'll see that that's a bond that comes in the way of faith, so that in the Spirit indwelling us, he also works faith in us simultaneously, and that faith clings to Christ, looks to Christ, trusts in Christ for the salvation. And so through the bond of the Spirit, the work of Christ is applied to us. So Calvin asks, that's how he asks the question, how do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son? Not for Christ's own private use. He didn't die on the cross for himself, but that he might enrich poor and needy sinners like ourselves. So he wants us to understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us, you might have friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers, Christ remains outside of them. And while as long as that's so, such people are separated from him, and all that he's suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value. That is, we need to participate in Christ. We need to be united to Christ, engrafted into Christ. We need to, using scriptural language, put on Christ. We need to be born anew in him. And thus, we need faith. We need the Spirit. We need the gospel to work faith in our hearts and convince us of these things. So Book 3, Calvin starts here, and in the first chapter, he offers a picture of how the things spoken concerning Christ profit us by this secret working of the Spirit. There is a secret operation that comes to bear. So what is this work of the Spirit? Well, the principal issue is how believers can seize upon Christ's saving work for their benefit. Now, Calvin says this, we have to understand that as long as Christ is outside of us, we're separated from God. So his work of atonement accomplished, but we need a work also in us. Otherwise, that work has no value to us. And he became like unto us, but now we need to become his. We need the dwelling of the Spirit to graft us on to Jesus. And we all know that many people do not embrace Christ by faith. That was certainly true in Calvin's day too. And we want people to, we know we don't even have the power to make them believe. But the scripture shows us, says Calvin, that the secret energy or power of the Spirit is what, there again, a divine operation, God's initiative, God's action, that he can open us to Christ, open our hearts in faith, and a faith that then reaches out empty-handed to cling to him. So that bond we need to be bonded to Christ is the Spirit himself, and then who works an act of faith in our hearts, so that the Spirit who indwelled Christ indwells us. Otherwise, it's just all aloof. It's all sitting in a box unopened. No, we need to open the box. In fact, the box is our closed hearts that need to be opened up. And indeed, the Spirit makes his dwelling there. So union with Christ is key to the whole understanding of the way of salvation. This is, in union with Christ, all the benefits of Christ come to application to us. You don't have benefits of Christ outside of Christ. You only have benefits of Christ in Christ. Hence that strong accent in Scripture on union with Christ, being in Christ, found in Christ, new creations in Jesus Christ, etc. All those kinds of things. And with that then, the indwelling of the Spirit, there's also rebirth, regeneration, renewal, the operation and actions of faith, the work of repentance that's inevitable and a consequence of that same faith. So that's Calvin's first burden to get across to us. But then, since faith is part of that bonding through the Spirit, Calvin takes up the question of faith itself. What is true faith? Since this is the chief work of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 2 of book 3, he has a thorough discussion of this question of faith. And indeed, he doesn't want to define a weak faith, a doubting faith, as normative faith, but he wants to define firm faith. So what does he say? Well, first he wants to clear away some misunderstandings that were commonplace among Roman Catholics in Roman Catholic thinking of the day, that of implicit faith, which basically says, well, I don't understand it, but the church teaches it, so I believe it. Or even worse, I have no knowledge of it, but this is what I'm told to believe, and so I do, and even without understanding. For Calvin, no. Faith consists of knowledge. It's not merely intellectual, and it's certainly not merely information. All kinds of people can have information about Jesus and the gospel and not have faith. But faith does have a component of understanding, and he even says it's a kind of understanding that is persuasion, that you're convinced of something. So true faith isn't ignorance, but he says, quote, the true knowledge of Christ. You have to have a true knowledge of Christ if we receive him as he's offered by the Heavenly Father, that is clothed with the gospel. So you don't understand or know Jesus without the gospel. So again, mere information about the gospel isn't faith. But the Word of God, as it presents Christ to us, that we would know him and understand him, is that there's good news for sinners. There's a kindness and love of God. There's a gracious promise. There's a knowledge of God's will toward us that's favorable and kindly and welcoming and bidding and inviting us to trust in him and find salvation. And so faith looks to God in that hope, in that confidence, persuaded that, yes, he'll even be merciful to me, the sinner. The gospel then, here's the point, the gospel must be the content of faith. You're persuaded that God's gracious kindness is for you. That's why you look and reach out to Christ in hope. It's for me. It's not a dead end. It's not a slammed door. It's an open door. So the content of faith has the gospel as its center, as its main content. The pledge of Christ's love, without whom the signs of hatred and wrath are everywhere evident, but there's the point. He bore the wrath. He bore God's anger. And it's set aside. It's appeased. And now you can come to God in Christ and rest in his goodness. So it's very important we see the nature of true faith. Calvin says it's a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, his good-willedness toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed in our minds and hearts, and sealed in our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit, certified, signed, sealed. Now, before Calvin explores this definition in depth, he also wants to, challenge another medieval scholastic distinction between formed and unformed faith. Unformed faith is mere assent to the truth of the gospel without works of love in Roman Catholic theology, whereas formed faith is assent to the truth of the gospel with works of love. Well, this has two sinister sides to it. One could assent to the gospel, but then their living is loveless and lewd and rude and Christless in its behavior. Or you could conceive of the works of love making faith qualify in a way so that good works are brought into the very nature of faith. And this isn't just a problem in Roman Catholic theology. It finds its way into Protestant theology from time to time, so that a kind of faith and repentance qualifying faith, a kind of sanctification before justification takes place. And again, we need to be alert about that. So Calvin disputes that and says this is not what's at the heart of faith. True faith is more than an act of assent, more than filling your brain with something. Indeed, it's more of the heart and a disposition of the heart than just having understanding. And even the reprobate, the non-elect, could have a kind of information faith, a kind of from-the-head faith, but and they can just kind of mimic and copy false faith, but this isn't what Calvin has in mind in exploring true faith. So as he explores his definition, he starts with knowledge, and Calvin doesn't mean to suggest that faith is, as we've seen, mere comprehension of things or mere rational proof, and that faith rests on your ability to think well and deep. The knowledge aspect, as I said earlier, is a bit more of persuasion. It consists of assurance more than comprehension. Faith also consists of certainty, then. Calvin is not one who celebrates doubting faith. Rather, he's robust in that typically normative faith is assured faith, firm faith, certain faith, has a confidence and a boldness as it rests in Christ alone and trusts the message of the gospel. This certainty of faith, he says, is indeed the chief hinge on which faith turns. How do you like that? That we do not regard the promises of mercy that God offers us as true only as outside ourselves, and then not of us. And on the contrary, it's really ours. And we can inwardly embrace this. The good news is for me. I can trust in Christ. Is this work of redemption, I can rest assured, is me. I can, for me, I can have a calm conscience. I can have a peaceful heart and mind before God. He's not my enemy. He's my friendly Father who welcomes me. I don't have to be, My conscience doesn't have to be harried and disturbed and alarmed and ripped to pieces. And there's styles of Christianity that almost wallow in doubt as a mark of something. Calvin wants no truck with that kind of thing. He doesn't deny that there's the doubting Christian. He doesn't deny that there's weak faith, doubting faith. But it's not normative faith. It's not the way it's supposed to be. So a true believer is convinced by the firm conviction that God is kindly and well-disposed toward him or her. And this rests in the good news itself. It doesn't rest in how well you repent. It doesn't rest in how well you keep your mind pure, your assurance. It does not rest in you. It rests in Jesus. It rests in the cross and what God has done for us. For Calvin, believers only grasp God's goodness by gathering it from the fruit of this assurance. And assurance, this certainty of faith, rests in the gospel and in Christ himself. So as I said, he knows there's doubting Christians, there's struggle. And who doesn't struggle? So he's not like there's super Christians and then there's subpar Christians. No, that's not what he's saying. Well, I'll quote what he says. Surely while we teach that faith ought to be certain and assured, we can't imagine any certainty that's not tinged with doubt, or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety. On the other hand, we say that believers are in perpetual conflict with their own unbelief. So, yeah. Far indeed are we from putting their consciences in any peaceful repose, undisturbed by any tumult at all. We all have our peace disturbed, our consciences pricked. Yet once again, we deny that, says Calvin. We deny that in whatever way believers are afflicted, they fall away and depart from the certain assurance received from God's mercy. His point is, you know what? Faith wins. No doubt every believer knows a faith struggle, says Calvin. The godly heart feels in itself a division because it's, listen to this, it's partly imbued with sweetness from its recognition of God's goodness. It partly grieves in bitterness from an awareness of its calamity. Our faith, our heart, partly rests upon the promise of the gospel, but then partly trembles at the evidence of our own iniquity. It partly rejoices at the expectation of life, partly shudders at death. Calvin's very real. He knows the assaults of the devil. He knows the struggle of faith. But his point is, the certainty of faith is not destroyed. We come out on the other side of struggles. Certainly we struggle, but faith gains the triumph, and that by God's grace. Again, what is faith? We're resting in Christ, looking to Christ, trusting in Christ. Faith can be weak and immature, even ignorant, but faith, even as having those weaknesses, is nonetheless genuine faith. Though faith is weak, even a small drop of faith is real faith, adequate faith, though it is mixed with doubt and trepidation and the wrappings of ignorance. Calvin's not saying we don't struggle, but he's not going to define faith as somehow normatively doubting and not trusting and not resting in God, in the cross of Christ. And he certainly trusts God not to snuff out that which is genuine. He will not break the broken who are struggling in their faith. But he wants us to have assurance of faith. And the basis of faith then is what God does on our behalf. The promise, trusting what God promises, trusting his word, resting in what he says, and not letting the devil put doubts in your heart and mind. A conditional promise. So this is key. You rest in Christ, but then you don't cast yourself back upon your abilities, your duties to rest in Christ. Or to ask yourself whether you're doing it well enough or good enough or faithful enough or that kind of thing. Because there is no firm condition for faith unless it rests in mercy. It's important for preachers, too, not to point people to Christ, rest in Christ, and then cast them back upon themselves, whether they're doing that well enough. Just bring them to Jesus and leave it there. And let the Spirit bring assurance. And then, too, finally, how do we get this faith? And here Calvin is very explicit that we're impotent to move ourselves to faith. And without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we never get there. So we rest in Christ, we look to Christ, but we do that because the Spirit works in our hearts, illumines our minds, takes the scales away, and renews us, regenerates us, makes us new, changes us from the inside out. And this singular gift of God through the Spirit is the way in which, by faith, we reach out unto Jesus, cling to Him, and indeed are united to Him in true faith.
Thank you for tuning in to our exploration of Calvin's Institutes with Dr. Beach. Consider the following questions as we look ahead to next time. What is the relationship between faith and repentance? How does Calvin challenge both antinomian and perfectionist tendencies? And how does his view of repentance differ from the Roman Catholic doctrine of penance? Join us next time as Dr. Beach unpacks Calvin's insights on regeneration, sanctification, and the lifelong process of being conformed to Christ's image. If you enjoyed this episode of MarsCast, please consider subscribing and telling others who may be interested. Also, consider leaving a review. Your thoughts are greatly appreciated, and they'll help us to enhance our content further. Your support allows us to produce engaging content and build a community of lifelong learners and thoughtful practitioners. I'm Jared Luchabor, signing off for now. See you in the next episode of MarsCast.